And I feel like we had a good Sunday school. I feel like I was informative. I hope so. So this morning is the day before Veterans Day. Tomorrow's Veterans Day. Got me thinking about some military things, about Christianity, and I think, first of all, I feel like some people take that way too far, and you know, they think they got to fight everybody, and that's what Christianity is fighting everybody. I don't think that. I don't think that the Bible thinks that either. And so, but in light of tomorrow being Veterans Day, I do want to cover some things about and talk to you about the military aspects of Christianity. And if you got a Bible, I encourage you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the very end of a letter that Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him to how to kind of orchestrate a congregation and how to continue living as a Christian and having oversight of a congregation and things like that. And so the verse kind of that stuck out, the more I thought about this, this is all over the Bible. There's so much about warfare, but it's you know, when people say, or they use the phrase spiritual warfare, that's true. That's what it is. It's not physical. It's not, you're not trying to beat each other over the head with clubs and things like that. Or that's not, you know, you're my enemy, so I'm going to, whatever. Christianity is warfare, but it's characterized in a way that I'd never really thought about it until lately. And going over the things that we've gone over, learning the stuff that I feel like I've learned in the last few years. But at the end of this letter, Paul says this, and I'll tell you I'll briefly tell you, I think, the misconception of the idea that's associated with this verse. But it says this, verse 12, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So I'll just tell you the way that I think it's been mishandled for a long time is fight the good fight means, you know, stick it out. You got to press on, and you got to just, you know, if that means fighting the heretics and whatever, you got to really do that. I think the characterization of a good fight, this is actually the description of the battle. It's good versus evil. And it's not like missiles and bombs and stuff like that. It's stuff like when you come in to a situation where maybe it's friendships, acquaintances, maybe it's something you have responsibility for, and there is the temptation maybe to do something wrong in order to get your way, or there's some motivation there. There's something there that kind of tempts you away from doing the right thing. That's the struggle. That's the fight. And a lot of pressure can be put on people to do the wrong thing. I mean, this is a it's I don't know, you live long enough and you're part of few things, you see people put in sometimes feels like impossible positions where they have to make decisions to do good. Like Paul would say in Romans, you know, overcome evil with good and things like that. That's the idea. That's the nature of the warfare. It's not fight and I can't wait till God just burns everybody up and all that stuff. Like I've heard that stuff, and it's to me, I mean, it's ridiculous. It's bad. It's bad for your heart. It's bad for your mind. It's bad for your spirit to think that way. It's what is good about what Paul's saying and how he's describing and characterizing Christianity is it's a fight to overcome evil with good, with love, with kindness, with joy, with patience, with long suffering. That's the fight. It's not that you got to stick it out and you got to, you know, shoot each other and all that kind of stuff. That's ridiculous. That's not it. Spiritual warfare is about good, you making a decision to do good, do right, over the decision to do evil or wrong or pervert judgment in some way. I mean, how many times have you guys seen judgment perverted because of family relationships, because this person gave more money or whatever, and something that wasn't right was passed on, was moved along because of some family relationship or because of some money that got involved in this thing. And you watch this, I would say, evil, you know, progress forward because of these perverted motives. And so I thought about this, and I've been thinking about it for a while with, you know, you got Veterans Day tomorrow, and just think about warfare and Christian warfare, and there's a lot of stuff about that in the Bible. I read an interesting book. It's by a guy named Jaddick. He was a surgeon in the Iraq War, and at one point in time, he talks about a story, but he talks about being over in the war, being one of the only surgeons in this camp, and when the bombs start going off and the guns start firing and casualties start piling up in the camp, he's responsible. He's stitching people up. He's trying to stop the bleeding on some people. He's just trying to, just as quick as possible, get people to a place from death to life, and try to bridge that gap as best he can. And he's doing this over and over, just over and over, for then, you know, 5 hours, 10 hours, 15 hours, 24 hours, 48 hours. And he reaches a point in time where he physically can't do what he's doing, but he knows what he's supposed to be doing. And he knows if he goes to sleep, if he stops, people just start dying. And that's the kind of moral dilemma that I think when Paul talks about be not weary in well-doing, that's a serious moral dilemma. And it is something that... He's talking about it, and he has to get sleep at some point in time. And so he takes a break, and he knows when he takes a break, people who need to be helped aren't going to get helped. And that weighs on his conscience. So he sleeps for a few minutes, he gets up, he does some more surgeries, he goes to bed for a little bit of time, does more surgery. I mean, it's just incredible. Then there's actually a name for this, or a description for this. It's called moral distress, where you're put in a position where you almost can't physically continue to do the thing that needs to be done, or that you know needs to be done. Now, is that your responsibility? Is it your responsibility to keep doing this thing, even though you can? Well, if you can't do it, you can't do it. But this is a real place of decision and distress and problem and confusion. And so this is the nature, I think, in some ways, the nature of spiritual warfare, where you come against these things in life where there is... You may not even be in a position, I guess, to preserve life or to help people in the way you know they need to be helped. And this is a struggle. This is what Paul would say. I had on my heart the care of the churches, and I could not. There were times I could not do the things I know I needed to do. I couldn't help people the way I know I needed to help people. And so I think this is a fairly common problem and psychology and thing that happens on battlefields and in war and in military service. And so when Paul says things and equates Christianity to military service, this is one of the things I think he has in mind. Also, there's some other we'll talk about, but this is One of those just pressing problems where decisions need to be made, and whose responsibility, and I know I need to do the right thing. And then the other problems of people, the pressures you're put on in life, and well, if I just fudge this a little bit, if I just manipulate this a little bit, it's not that big of a deal, and everybody will be kind of okay. But the fact is, reality is, I perverted something that I shouldn't have perverted, and if I'm willing to do it there, where else am I willing to do this? So this is the nature of a good fight, where you're fighting for what's good. Where's the kindness to be found in this? Where's the goodness to be found in this? Where's the patience to be found in this? Where's the love to be found? Where's the joy to be found in this? And so Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. The good fight. That doesn't mean, you know, you just need to hunker down and you know, keep killing the enemy. You need to keep killing the enemy. That means fight the good. Fight for what's good. Fight what's right. Because that's a tough battle. And it's a tough battle when temptation shows up. It's a tough battle when you're put in these moral dilemmas. It's tough. With warfare, you've got heroes. You've got medals, and people have won medals of honor and their sacrifice. And there's so many stories, so much sacrifice. Sometimes I think that when it comes to love, looking across a battlefield, there's potentially more love between soldiers. That's probably the highest form of love. I it may not feel romantic. It may not feel, you're going to buy you flowers or whatever, but that's good. Buy flowers is good. That's fine. It's good. But to sacrifice your life, to lay down your life, this is what Jesus Christ said. There's no greater love than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Why? Because that's everything. That's everything he has. He doesn't have anything else to give. And so he lays down that's it. I can make a purchase. I can buy a car, and my wife would probably be really happy if I bought her a car. And she has been happy. And she's got cars. House. But to lay down your life, Jesus Christ says, there's nothing else you can give. This is the highest form of it. And you watch it on the battlefield. You watch it among these Medal of Honor winners. I mean, they sacrifice. They sacrifice their lives for their friends. This is the heart of warfare. It's the heart of spiritual warfare. War is, I think about war in general, war is deception. You know, and that's the one of the major components of a winning strategy is deception. In some cases, I mean, it is just like, I've noticed, and you probably have too, you know, when war breaks out in the world, there is so much information put out about it. And you have no idea who's telling you the truth. You have no idea whose motives are actually involved in this. Who is actually pushing for this to happen? Why do you want millions of people to die or hundreds of thousands of people? Why do you want that? Someone wants that, apparently. And therefore, they're imposing themselves on them. And there's information abundant when these, Ukraine happened, and you're just flooded with information. You're flooded with information about what you're supposed to think about the situation. You're flooded with information about it's just all over the place. War is deception. War is life and death. This is what makes it war. And so Christian warfare, there's a few things, and we're going to kind of bounce off this verse here. But I want you to think about this morning Christian warfare and how it's related really to what we think of war and military, and mainly we talk about Christian soldiers. You guys may have heard that song, I'm a Christian, Onward Christian Soldiers, things like that. What are the things that make that make this parallel real. And here's a few of them. And this is I'm going to go through this. I just have, again, these are my notes. This is all you get this morning. So that's what I got. A few things about this parallel that makes it real. Number one, a soldier, just like a Christian, has a nation that they fight for. They have some governing body, some nation, kingdom that they're fighting for. Nobody goes to war on their own behalf. You're sent to it. You're put in the middle of it. And you volunteer for it. You're drafted for it in some cases. But warfare, you are representing, a soldier is representing a country, a nation, a kingdom, just like a Christian. And so in this battle about good and evil, you represent God's good kingdom. And this is how you're going to represent God's good kingdom in the face of perversion, in the face of manipulation, in the face of just people trying to do bad things, and hopefully you're not trying to do bad things. But a soldier has a nation he fights for, she fights for, a kingdom, a governing body, just like a Christian. And Paul would say this. He would say, nobody goes out to war of their own. They don't just go out and say, hey, I'm going to pick a fight with Ukraine. I'm going to pick a fight with Brazil. That's decided by someone higher than you. That's decided by someone higher than us. And they choose the soldiers. They send the soldiers to this war. And this is the nature of Christianity, really. It isn't something that you've created. It's something that you can be a part of, though. It's something that you choose to be a part of and something that you represent. And this was something that we were talking about in Sunday school. And I hope it's making sense in Sunday school. I really do. That in the Old Testament, sometimes we're not as familiar with the Old Testament as we ought to be. But in the Old Testament, one of the fundamental problems with the nation of Israel is they lose sight of purpose. What is the point of us? What are we doing? What are we even doing? And I would say that applies to Christianity. That applies to American Christianity. What are we doing? What is the point of this? Is it a point to show up every Sunday and just be here? Or are we actually a part of something bigger than ourselves and we're trying to carry on that thing? And so here is this what's the word? Not draft, but here is this war going on, spiritual warfare about this nation and kingdom that's higher than us. And a Christian does the same thing. You are put into this warfare, and you're representing someone higher than you. Really, you're representing the kingdom of God, and this is the idea. The second thing is, a soldier is trained and proven before they're sent out. You go to boot camp and prepare. You get prepared. You get prepared physically and get put with your unit. There is a training process that goes on before they're sent out or commissioned. This is kind of like the way the Lord Jesus Christ does it in the New Testament, where he's got these apostles and these followers, these people who are following him around, and they're listening to him, and he's instructing and he's helping. And then there comes a day after the resurrection where he says, all right, now you go. Now you have been equipped. Now go and tell the world what's happened here, which I'm kind of excited about, actually. I've got several books on resurrection and some of the evidences and things, and just how this whole thing has come about. It's like there's never existed a Christianity apart from the resurrection. There's never existed that. There is no concept of the Messiah and Jesus Christ apart from him being in the tomb and coming out of the tomb. There's no concept of that. It only has been about a resurrection. Then he sends out these disciples, these apostles, commissions them. What's the point? They're trained. They're equipped now to do this job, just like a soldier's trained and then proven before he's sent out. Another thing that is similar, the soldier is mentally prepared, supposed to be attempted. You're trying to equip not only physically people for warfare, but you're trying to equip them mentally and emotionally and psychologically for warfare as best you can. And that's something that when I listen to some veterans talk about their experiences, I don't know sometimes how you could even mentally prepare for some of the things that they faced. I don't know how you prepare that. It's incredible. Christianity, just like a soldier, is mentally prepared for war. Peter would say it this way. And then when I say war, I hope you don't get the idea as far as Christian warfare or spiritual warfare, any of that stuff. Please don't get the idea that Christianity is about fighting and hurting other people. It's about doing good. It's about doing the right thing. And that is the battle. Am I going to do the right thing or the wrong thing? But mentally prepared, Peter would say, guard your minds and prepare your minds and think about these things. And he would cite Jesus Christ as one example, or the pivotal example of someone who had a mindset and went into and faced injustice and didn't do the wrong thing in the face of injustice, where he is mocked, where he is put through this a life, really, once he goes public. At 30 years old, he goes public, and of course there is just this religious backlash against him, and to the point that it only lasts, 3.5 years, apparently, and then he is charged with some trumped-up charges. He's hauled into a court late at night and run through this kangaroo court. They beat him. They hurt him. They try to get him to do something wrong. I mean, he hasn't done anything wrong. He's just gone about doing good. And he faces all of that, and in the face of his accusers, the Bible says he's silent. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't put up a fight about it, even though he could have. He doesn't do that. And he subjects himself really to be the only death of man that is acceptable by God. And this is something that we need to get. He didn't die because God is bloodthirsty. That's not why Jesus Christ dies. He dies because the curse of sin is death. And then this man dies an acceptable death and therefore represents all of mankind in that death. But then not only does he do that, it's proven. 3 days later, comes out of the tomb, and I'm excited to think about some of those things that we may be talking about later in the next few weeks. But the mindset of facing injustice and facing just wickedness, like Paul would say, in high places, and dealing with it in a kind way, and in a gentle way, and in a loving way, and in a gracious way. This is the mentality. This is the mentality. And this is the fight. And so Jesus Christ would be run through the trial. Peter would talk about it in one of his letters, about how he is the example, essentially the shepherd of the soul. He is the example of doing good in the face of terrible circumstances and evil. He's the example. And so a soldier has to be mentally prepared for this war. Otherwise, you get lost in the evil that's around you. You just get lost in it. Another thing is that a soldier is deputized with life and death. It's an interesting thing that you go off to war, people go off to war, and they're deputized with the ability to kill people or the ability to save their lives. And in Christianity, it's not physical death that you're deputized with, but you're deputized with life, just like Paul will say in that sentence we just read, lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight and lay hold on eternal life. What is that? That is living it out and passing it on, because you possess this now. You possess this life. Now pass this life on. And this is something that just so like a soldier, you're deputized with life and death. I thought one of the interesting things in the Old Testament was with Job, and I never have figured it out. I don't understand it completely. But after the whole episode with Job, hopefully you're familiar with it, all of his loss and everything, one of the things that the Lord says is, I'm not going to listen to your friends anymore unless you forgive them. And if you forgive them, then I'll forgive them. And so Job prays for his friends. He prays for them. And then apparently that's when the chains are broken. That's when the bonds are broken. And that's when restoration and reconciliation is achievable. And so the Lord basically put that in Job's hands. He didn't say, I'm not going to forgive him for any reason. He said, look, Job, if you're willing to forgive him, then I'll forgive him. That's interesting. That kind of sounds like what Jesus says to some of the apostles. And so this is, it's kind of probably a fascinating study, but the soldier's deputized with life and death, just like a Christian in that warfare. And then a soldier is compensated. Hopefully this has been our veterans affairs things. I mean, there's so much probably complaints about, and real complaints about how they mishandle things. The idea, though, is a soldier is supposed to be compensated for what they do. And the Lord has the same system where there's compensation for the sacrifice that's been made. And the biggest case of all is Jesus Christ, who lays down his life, and then and it's a holy life, it's a good life, and he lays down his life. And Paul would say in Philippians that because he does this, he is crowned, and he's at the name of Jesus, every name will bow, because he did this, because he fought a good fight. Not only did he die, he rose again, and that's incredible. It's amazing. So a soldier has a nation. Soldier is trained. Soldier is equipped. You got equipment. Ephesians 6 talks about that. And in Ephesians 6, you've got it, just in case you didn't know or are unfamiliar with it. At the end of Ephesians, Paul writes this letter to this church in Ephesus. At the end of it, he describes sort of the Christian warfare, spiritual warfare, and he talks about armor, you know, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, things like that. And I got to thinking about those things that they're not, these are all good tools. These are tools to use for good. They're tools to use for good. I mean, shoes of peace, I can understand in warfare you're being given a gun to kill, but now you're being given shoes to promote peace. I mean, not physical shoes. That's the other thing. These are spiritual things: faith, love, joy, salvation, the helmet of salvation. That's hope. That's something that protects against just, you know, staggering depression and just terrible thoughts of the future, but salvation and hope in the future. That's the helmet of salvation. That's what Paul talks about. Isaiah talks about it in the Old Testament. So a soldier's equipped. A soldier's trained. A soldier's mentally prepared. A soldier's deputized, just like a Christian in all of these matters. And then a soldier's compensated. So in all of these ways, this analogy of warfare. It's perfect for the Christian life. It's a good analogy. It's appropriate. One of the things that I would say I regret sometimes, but I don't know how to fix that. You know, we have the armor of God posters. You guys have probably seen the armor of God posters, and it's this knight or this guy with a gun or whatever. But that's not what the battle is. It's a good battle. It's a battle for good, to do right. It's not with swords and guns and bazookas and tanks, and it's a battle about righteousness and promoting righteousness and doing the right thing. And this is the onward march of the kingdom of God in people's lives. This is how God's kingdom rescues people, individuals, and rescues cultures and people from sin. It's deliverance from sin. It's not just this future deliverance, it's deliverance now, where righteousness is applied and wickedness has to go, where evil is put out by good. That's the fight. And so, hope that's helpful this morning. Think about these things on Veterans Day tomorrow. We'll wrap it up a little bit early today, and hope you got something out of that. You guys got anything to sing? Sam, you want to play a little bit on the piano? We'll have a little time. We haven't done this in a while. We'll have a little time of just thought and meditation. And think about what you heard. I haven't done it in a while, but if you would bow your heads, close your eyes, just think about what you've heard. Let it be an encouragement to you. Let it be some motivation. Do the right thing. Honor Jesus Christ in your life. You guys can look up here. God bless y'all for being here. Let me pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these folks that have joined us this morning. Pray it's helpful. Pray it's encouraging. And pray we could get a little bit of insight from your words on our lives and how they should be lived, and how our hearts can be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us with these things. Thank you again so much for everybody that's here. Thank you for your words. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.